Welcome, Pastor Doug Clegg. God bless you, my brother. Love you. Thank you, Lord.
Bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, church. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen? We'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm experiencing something for the very first time today. I have my entire family with me while I'm preaching. I have my wife of about 30-some years, and I have my two girls and their spouses, and I have my grandchildren that range from ages 5 to 5 days. So this is Kinsley's first worship service, so I'd love to have my family stand, including whoever's holding Kinsley to stand, so and give him to Eli so we can all see. This is the 5-day-old. And it appears that the 5- and 4-year-old found their way into kids' church. So, but how fun it is for me. This is a first, and I'm honored to be there. There goes one of the grandsons out with Mimi. So he's the son. Pardon me? Pray for the nursery workers. So, you know, when you're a fourth generation Pentecostal preacher's kids, you know the nursery workers are in trouble. So what a privilege opportunity it is to be here today. Thank you, Oak Grove, for being a life-giving, healthy church in this part of Springfield that understands your role as a church is not just, we're not just trying to create a religious fraternity where we come in here and feel good for a few moments on a Sunday morning, but we really do want to advance the kingdom of God, not only here in Springfield, but around the world. Amen? You know, when you're a guest, you always want to make sure you're complimentary of what the Lord is saying in the body. And so do you bring more of an evangelistic word, more of a prophetic word? And I felt just a couple of days ago that I wanted to bring sort of a pastoral message to the body here on keeping a grip on hope. How to keep a grip on hope. I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. I'm not sure I've ever preached a message out of Lamentations, but today I want to bring a message of encouragement on how to make it through when your plans fail through. How do you make it through when your plans fail to come through? What do you do when a loved one walks out the door? What do you do when an engagement gets broken off just weeks before a marriage? What do you do when the test results come back positive and the doctor wants to see you right away? What do you do when the boss explains cutbacks and you're affected? What do you do when a pillar in your family dies? Well, that was the question that Jeremiah was asking. You see, during Jeremiah's time, the nation was in economic crisis. The land was being terrorized by foreign enemies. There was gross injustice and inhumanity happening to his people, and people were out of work and starving. Sound familiar? And during Jeremiah's lifetime, he wrote two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is the short book. Lamentations literally means to complain. The word means complaint. So you could kind of call the book of Lamentations the book of complaints. So if you've ever wanted to read a book of complaints, today is a day we're going to look into this book. And in the middle of this book of complaints that God chose to be in Holy Scripture, there's a great piece of advice on how to keep a grip on hope. It's a great piece of advice on how do you make it through when all of your plans fail to come through. How do you reorder your world after certain things fall apart? I would submit to you this morning there's a couple of truths for us to consider. And the first truth is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And Jeremiah encourages us to take our frustrations to God. He encourages us to take our frustrations to God. Scripture says, I'm the man who has seen trouble, trouble coming from the lash of God's anger. He took me by the hand. He walked me into pitch black darkness. Yes, he's given me the back of his hand over and over again. He turned me into a scarecrow of skin and bones, then broke the bones. He hemmed me in. He ganged up on me, poured out the trouble and hard times. He locked me up in deep darkness like a corpse nailed inside a coffin. He shuts me in so I'll never get out, manacles my hands, shackles my feet. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he locks up my prayers and throws away the key. He sets up blockades and quarried limestone. He's got me cornered. Some of you are thinking, wow, that's really encouraging, Pastor Clay. Thank you for such an uplifting portion of Scripture to consider this morning. Well, Jeremiah is calling out God and he's saying, God, everything in my life right now just sort of stinks. Can you relate to Jeremiah? And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would God allow this kind of expression, this kind of message to be included in Scripture? And I believe God allows this to be included in Scripture so that we're reminded that He can handle your frustration. God can handle your frustration. How many of you have ever felt like life is not fair? We prefer life to be without adversity. How many of you know life is full of adversity? We prefer life to be pain-free. Life is full of pain. We prefer life to have no interruptions. Life is full of interruptions. And the fact of the matter, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14, sometimes something useless happens on earth and bad things do happen to good people. We don't always get what we deserve in life. And not everything that happens is God's will. And I would submit to you, He grieves about that as much as we grieve. And so in Lamentations chapter 3, God is allowing Jeremiah just to blow off some steam. And a teaching point this morning is this, church. If you don't take your emotions and your frustrations to God, then you will probably take them out on those who are closest to you. And I've discovered God can handle my frustrations a whole lot better than those who are even closest to me. Jeremiah said, He ground my face into the gravel. He pounded me into the mud. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, that's it. I'm finished. God's a lost cause. Why would God allow that to be in Scripture? Because I believe God wants us to learn we can take our frustrations to Him. He can handle them. And it's a whole lot better than taking them out on ourselves and those closest to us. In fact, when you take them out on other people, something usually bad happens. It's like the dad who came home from work. He was tired. He was frustrated. He was mad at what happened at work. And immediately when he came in the door, he yelled at Mom. Well, Mom reacted, and she yelled at the older brother. The older brother yelled at the sister. The sister kicked the dog. The dog bit the cat. The cat scratched the baby, and the baby bit Barbie's head right off. You know, wouldn't it have been easier for Dad just to come home and bite Barbie's head off himself? Sometimes in life, when it doesn't go your way, when it doesn't go according to your schedule, when it doesn't go according to how you had dreamt that it would be, Jeremiah says, you know, you can take your frustrations to God. And aren't you glad we serve a God today that can handle our frustrations? He took our sins on the cross, and He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that gives me great news that He can handle my frustrations. Hallelujah. Second thing I see from Jeremiah's book in Lamentation is this. In life, sometimes you have to shift your focus from your pain to God's love. You have to shift your focus from your pain to God's love. Look at verse 19. Jeremiah says, I'll never forget the trouble, the uttermost lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison that I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember. Watch this. The feeling of hitting the bottom. Do you ever felt like you've hit rock bottom? So did Jeremiah. But there's one thing I remember, and remembering, watch this, I keep a grip on hope. Hey, say that with me this morning. I keep a grip on hope. Say it again. I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out, for his merciful love couldn't have dried up. They created new every morning. They're great. Your faithfulness is great. And Jeremiah says, I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God. You know, during and dwelling on your pain and dwelling on all of the things that don't go the way you want them to go, if you're not careful, church, can lead to bitterness. And the Bible says bitterness is like a poison that, if left too long in your system, will not only hurt you, but it'll hurt other people. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no bitter root, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Can I remind you of something you already know this morning? You'll never get over your hurt and disappointment until you learn how to let it go. Because bitterness leaves you trapped in your depression. Bitterness only hurts you. And we love to blame other people and other things for our hurts and disappointments, don't we? It's kind of like the father that was interacting with his youngest boy. And he said, son, who made the stars? And the boy knew, but he said, I did, Dad. No. God made the stars, and God made the trees, and God made the moon. God made the ocean. God even made you, son. Well, the next morning when the father came down to the breakfast table, the little guy was there, and the milk was spilt all over the table, and the cereal was all over the table and the floor. And the father looked at his son and he said, son, who spilt the milk? And the little boy looked at him and said, God did, Dad. That's so typical, isn't it? We blame God. We blame the system. We blame a spouse. But I would submit to you that hope returns into our lives. Hope returns into our situation when we learn how to shift our attention to God's unfailing love. And church, sometimes you just have to, by faith, keep a grip on hope. Listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 31. He says, for no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Isn't that good? No one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his failing love, for he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. Job put it this way, others have no happiness at all. They live and die with their bitter hearts. It's a conscious effort at some point to say, you know, what has happened doesn't make sense. It's not fair. It's not right. But I am going to shift my focus from my pain and my disappointment to his unfailing love. So in this book of complaints, Jeremiah says, you know, I'm going to keep a grip on hope. And doing that, I've got to learn how to take my frustration to God, not out on other people. I got to learn how to shift my perspective, my focus from my pain, my disappointment, my self-centeredness to his unfailing love. But watch this. Jeremiah also says, we've got to learn how to wait on God. We got to learn how to wait on God. For in Jeremiah 3, verse 28, Jeremiah says, you need to sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Watch this. Watch this. For when life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. What Jeremiah is saying here, sometimes you just need to wait on God. You see, waiting on God is a spiritual habit. And if you can't learn to wait on God, you're going to be stressed out most of the time. And here's a verse that I believe is in line with what the Lord has already spoken to us today. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage, and the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Unless I miss my guess this morning, there are some of you in this congregation that desperately just need to sense his grace. Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? You know, one of the most difficult things in life is to wait on God. In fact, I'm convinced that God actually has a waiting room. That place where we get in a hurry, we want a resolve, we want an answer, we want a provision, we want it to happen right now. We're in a hurry and it doesn't seem like God is. And yet I've discovered in the waiting room is where some of our greatest spiritual lessons can be discovered and learned. And in the waiting room, that's where our faith gets really developed. I think about Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham at age 75 was promised by God that he would have a son and that son would become a great leader and that leader would be the nation of Israel. But at age 99, Abraham and Sarah still hadn't had a son. Talk about being in a waiting room for 24 years. How did he survive? Well, the book of Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but he relied on the word of God. Church, there will be times that you find yourself, you're in a hurry and it doesn't seem like God is. There are going to be times that you want an answer, you want a resolve, and yet notice what Jeremiah says. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to wait quietly. Now we don't wait well. Life is kind of noisy. Life is kind of loud. Life is kind of filled with expectations. We want to tweet while we're in the waiting room. We want to text while we're in the waiting room. We want to Facebook while we're in the waiting room and see if anybody else has gone what we're going through. And so we throw it out there. Any suggestions on how to survive the waiting room? And I would submit to you that Jeremiah says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To those who seek him. You see, when you're in the waiting room, you need to rely, like Abraham did, on the promises of God. You say, Pastor Clay, do you really believe that strongly in the promises of God? I do, because here's what I've discovered. God doesn't lie, and God doesn't break a promise. You see, God has both the integrity and the ability to back up every single promise he made. And sometimes in the waiting room, life slows down, and we're wanting to take over and be in control. But Jeremiah says, you know, just keep hoping in him. Abraham relied on the promises of God and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I suspect I discovered just how powerful God's promises were in my own life when I was a freshman at Bible college. I shared with some of the leaders yesterday, I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. That means fourth generation are sitting back there, fifth generation are terrorizing the nursery workers even now as we speak. But I was born and raised in this. I was born and raised in the church. I cut my teeth in the back of church pews. I was left many Sunday nights sleeping in a pew. In fact, Dad thought Mom was going to take me home. Mom thought Dad was going to take me home. Can I tell you, when you wake up as a little guy sleeping in a pew and the lights are out, that's a scary place to wake up. You hear things in a church you shouldn't hear. You hear these noise. I love the church. I knew which Sunday school teacher served the best snacks. So if the altar call was going on a little long, I would go to that Sunday school supply closet. I would find those Chips Ahoy cookie, and I would chow down while the altar service was going on. I'm telling you, I like the church. I love the church. When I was 9 years old, my dad died suddenly of a heart attack. I was 9, my brother was 15, my sister was 18. My mom was only 40 years old when she suddenly became a single mom, but I grew up never feeling dysfunction, disadvantaged, feeling somehow short-changed, because you see, I was a part of a great church like Oak Grove, where I had a lot of spiritual dads. Royal Ranger commanders who helped me build my Pinewood Derby car, youth sponsors that would take me on father-son campouts. So honestly, growing up, I kind of felt sorry for kids who only had one dad, because I had all of these spiritual dads in my life. I graduated from high school and came to attend Central Bible College, and all of a sudden, I encountered something I never encountered before. My roommate was a preacher's kid from Illinois, so on the weekends, he would go home, and his dad would give him an opportunity to take part in a service or maybe be a part of a board meeting, and he'd come back, and we'd stay up real late Sunday night, early hours Monday morning, just talking church stuff. He'd say things like, you know, my dad said this is how we ought to do assimilation. My dad said this is how we ought to organize the order of service. My dad said this is how we ought to do community outreach. My dad said. And for one of the first times in my life, I felt like I had been cheated by God. I thought, Lord, I'd like a dad that would mentor me in this pastoral thing. I'd like a dad that would tell me, which way should we go? This conservatively or a little more progressively? Which way? And all of a sudden, instead of waiting patiently in the waiting room to see the salvation of the Lord, I started talking to myself. Have you ever discovered that when things aren't really going your way, if you're not careful, you'll have a tendency to listen to yourself rather than the truth of God's word? And I don't know about you, but myself lies to me at times. Myself doesn't always tell me the truth. And so I was convinced that I should quit school, go home and take care of my mom because God was unfair, God was unjust, and I was raised by a single parent, and this stinks. I let this thing get so festered in my spirit that I was this close to walking away from the call of God in my life because somehow I didn't think God knew what he was doing. I remember calling home one night and asking my mom, Mom, connect the dots. Why would God do something so unjust, so unfair to us? It doesn't make sense. And like only a godly pastor's wife mom could do, she said, Honey, I can't answer all your why questions. But I can't answer this. And she broke into this really cool prayer. Her prayer went something like this. Lord, you said in your word. Now, can I tell you, my mom used that phrase an awful lot. Lord, you said in your word. And I got to confess something to you. Age 53, I'm an executive with the Assemblies of God. I got to tell you something. I don't think everything she said was in the book was really in the book, okay? But this time, she was spot on because she said, Lord, you said in your word you'd be a father to the fatherless. And I claim that reality for my son, Doug, in Jesus' name. Well, I didn't feel any better. Thursday came, Friday came. For those of you who have knowledge of the history of Central Bible College, every Friday night they would have a mission service, campus mission. And there was a missionary who was there. I don't remember who it was. I just know when all the students were going forward singing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, I didn't. I just turned around and knelt there in my chapel seat. And now I was having a really nice pity party for myself. God, this stinks. Why am I even trying to go in the ministry? You took my dad at such an early. This is terror. And I was already premeditating. I'm going to go home, take care of my mom, work at the factory there in Adrian, Michigan. I wasn't even praying. I was just venting frustration. And pretty soon, I felt the strength and the warmth of this huge hand placed on my back. When I turned around and looked, there was Coach Arnold. Remember Forrest Arnold? 6'6", 250 pounds. We're talking a hulk of a man. And he had his hand on my back. And I turned, and when I look, Coach had a tear coming down his cheek. He said, Doug, I knew your dad. We went to school together. I know your mom. Both of them would be really, really proud of you. And then Oak Grove, it happened. He took his hand and he pulled it over to my shoulder and he pulled me really tight into himself. And he said, Doug, I just want you to know, as long as you are at Central Bible College, I consider you like my own son. And when he said son, I jumped up and I tried to hug him and he hugged me and I snotted and cried all down the front of his shirt and his tie. But in that embrace, it was like instant replay went off in my mind that 48 hours earlier, there was a godly mom who said, Lord, you said in your word. And I can't promise you, church, that life for you is going to be hassle-free. I can't promise you that it's all going to go the way you have planned out and organized. I can't promise you that good people aren't going to disappoint you. I can't promise you that you're not going to have some relational struggles. But I can promise you this, though mountains may crumble and seas run dry, it's the word of our God that stands forever. And God's word is something that when you're in the waiting room, when you're wanting God to resolve something, when you're wanting God to make something go happen, when you can't figure out, why hasn't he come through yet? When you sit in silence, you don't have to listen to yourself. You can listen to the truth of God's word. And God's word will anchor your emotions and protect your thinking like nothing else. So Jeremiah, he says, you know what? When life's not fair, when it doesn't make sense, when it seems like God's blessing everybody else but you and answering everybody else's prayer requests but yours, seek him. It's good to sit in silence and let the promises of the Lord be your portion of strength. You know, keeping a grip on hope. Have you discovered, and I'm going to ask Chris if she'll come back at this time. And you know, you can go days without food, you can go days without water, you can even maybe go minutes without air, but I've discovered people can't survive very long without hope. Without hope. So maybe that's why God allowed this book of complaints, why God allowed Jeremiah, the same prophet who wrote, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, is the same prophet who wrote, man, I feel like God's just grinding my head into the ground. Maybe God let Jeremiah bring us the book of Lamentations to be of great encouragement to us that when life happens, he's there. You can take your frustration to God and he can handle it. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, can help you to shift your focus from your pain to his unfailing love. But don't walk out of the waiting room prematurely. Because sometimes in the waiting room, he's developing faith. He's developing his process. So in the waiting room, you have a choice. Do I listen to myself? Or do I listen to the truth of God's word? I thought about this morning and I thought, you know, one of the names of God that's found in Ezekiel, a book that's really close to Jeremiah and Lamentations, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. And if you're here this morning and maybe you find yourself really relating to Jeremiah, you've got more frustration than you do praise. You've got more complaints to the Lord than you do praise. And maybe you're in the waiting room. Maybe you're in a hurry for God to bring about a resolve or bring about an answer. Then I want you to remember these powerful truths that have already been reiterated through songs that we've sung and a message from the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this. Remember that God's presence is watching over you. God's presence. Isaiah said, don't fear, for I am with you. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. Watch this. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Genesis 28 says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. And watch this. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised. Come on, church, this morning you can take great hope that no matter where you are on the journey, God's presence is watching over you. You can also keep in mind that God's purposes are always at work in you. I said, God's purposes are at work in you. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That doesn't say all things are good. Because guess what? Not all things are good. Job transfers aren't good. Sickness is not good. Relational tension within family units is not good. But God will work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And so even in your unfair situations, maybe that's why Jeremiah was able to write, I know the plans that I have for you. Because he discovered that even in that time of complaining, God's purposes were at work. And thirdly, I would encourage you this morning, you can always keep in mind that God's peace is waiting for you. Not just peace here on this side of eternity, but how many of you know that there is a peace that God invites us to in eternity? For Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Both here and in heaven, we are assured of God's abiding peace. So this morning, Oak Grove, if you're feeling a little bit like Jeremiah, like it's just not going your way and you're ready for some momentum to turn, or maybe you feel like Abraham and you're in a waiting room, you're anxious for God to resolve some situations, you're in a hurry and it doesn't seem like he is, consider what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. Watch this. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. Or the King James translation says, they that wait upon the Lord will be renewed in strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Hallelujah. So I opt today for Jeremiah's advice. I'm going to keep a grip on hope. Not hope within myself, not hope within an accountability group, not hope within some sort of a job opening, not hope that my resume gets picked up by someone. I'm going to keep my hope in God, whose strength and whose mercy and whose unfailing love will never, never let me down. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you today for your word, a book of complaints that was written thousands of years ago that has incredible 21st century application and relevance to our life. I suspect all of us can relate to Jeremiah. We feel like you're anywhere but involved in our lives, that you've allowed certain things to perpetually happen, that Lord, we're wondering what's going on. And yet, Lord, through Jeremiah, we're given some good principles. Things like taking our frustration to you because you can handle it. Learning how to shift the focus from all of our pain, it's real, to your unfailing love and your mercies that are new every morning. And calling all of us, Lord, to sit and wait. Not to sit and stew, not to sit and plan a revenge, not to sit and sort of try to come up with plan B, but to sit and way, allowing your word, your promises to strengthen us. And so I thank you today that in that waiting room, we are reminded that your presence is watching over us. We are reminded that your purposes are working in us. And if we'll let ourselves, we can literally feel the peace of God sustaining us and guiding us. So today, Lord, I pray for my friends who are here today, and they're desperately wanting a resolve, a change, an answer. They're actually getting tired of asking for that to happen, but today may faith arise in their hearts and allow your word to be their portion of strength. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I suspect this morning there are maybe two groups of people in this room. First of all, you may be here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. You've never come to that place in your spiritual life where you say, you know, I've totally trusted Jesus with my life, Oh, you know a lot about the church. You know the songs that get sung. You know some of the people here. But if you were honest today, you'd say, Pastor Clay, I've never committed my life to Jesus. I've never invited him into my life and asked him to forgive me of my sins and allowed him to establish himself as my Savior and Lord. My friends, the best thing you can do to get through life is to give your life to Jesus, to become a child of God, to be adopted into his forever family. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Clay, would you include me in your final prayer? I don't know the Lord. I know about him, but I've never lived with a confidence that if I were to die, I would spend eternity in heaven. Friend, if that describes you, then this morning I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to invite you to come forward. I just want to include you in a prayer that invites Christ into your life. So if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Clay, please include me in that prayer. I want to know Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sins. If that describes you, just raise your hand and look at me while everybody else's heads bowed and eyes are closed, because I'd love the privilege of praying with you. And if that describes you, is there anyone here? You know, by that indication, then this morning I would suggest that we're all followers of Christ. So with your heads up and your eyes open, here's the second question. Maybe you're here and you love God. You're all in. Man, when they need volunteers for events, you're in. They need candy for some of the kids' ministry. You bring bags of candy. But if you're here this morning and you'd say, boy, Pastor, I feel a lot like Jeremiah. I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed with some of the circumstances of life. Oh, I love the Lord, but man, I'm in a hurry. I'm really wanting him to come through. I'm wanting an answer. And maybe you're finding yourself in the waiting room. And you're ready for God to intervene. You love the Lord, but you would say, Pastor, would you include me in your final prayer? I desperately just need to be. I started to listen to myself more than I've listened to the truth of God's word, and it's having its toll. I'm short with my family. I'm not excited in my walk with the Lord. I'm actually feeling a little depressed, and I've got all the track. I've got everything that I should be happy about, but I'm feeling like Jeremiah. And God's calling you to wait. He's calling you to turn your frustration to him. He's calling you to sit alone in silence and stop talking to yourself and let the truth of God's word minister. So if you're here and you love God and you're all in, but you would say, Pastor, please include me in a final prayer. We need resolve. We need an answer. We need a miracle. If that describes you, would you raise your hand right now all over this place? Sure, sure. Several people. Can I just say, raising your hand doesn't mean you're a weak Christian. In fact, just the opposite. It means you know where your help comes from. It means you're going to put your faith and your trust in the Lord. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand together, please, and ask the worship team to come back and be prepared to lead us in a song.